I invite you to turn in your Bibles with me for our scripture reading to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 4. At Redeeming Grace in Port Angeles, we are making our way through the Gospel of Matthew, and we have just recently begun looking at the Beatitudes in chapter 5. And this morning here we will be considering primarily that first beatitude found in Matthew 5, verse 3, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." But we will begin our scripture reading in chapter 4, verse 23, and we'll read through chapter 5, verse 10. Let us give now our full attention to the reading of God's holy and infallible word. "And he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, epileptics, and paralytics, and he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis, and from Jerusalem and Judea, and from beyond the Jordan. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven.'" Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. Well, have you ever had someone take something that you have said, perhaps latching on to a phrase or a word, and they turn it and they twist it and they take it out of context, and the way that they are using it, you say, "No, that's not what I meant to say. That's not what I intended to communicate. You've misunderstood what I've said. You're taking it all wrong." Well, that happens not only to us in our conversations with others, but it also happens quite frequently in the way that people read the Bible. That they take a verse or a passage and they lift it out of its context and they turn it to say this or that. And it is not at all what the inspired author meant to say. But that is what happens so often. And perhaps a passage that this happens to more than any other is the passage before us. It is the opening of Matthew chapter 5, what we call the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed, 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 as the list goes on. For you see, this passage is one of the most popular and well-known passages from the Bible, even among those who are unchurched, those who do not claim to be Bible-believing Christians. And why is this the case? It is because back earlier in the 1900s, where modern-day theological liberalism, as it was picking up steam, which ultimately led to the formation of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. Out of that context, the liberals latched on to this passage, among others, to say, this is what Christianity is really all about. You see, there is no mention here of sin, of the need for forgiveness or redemption through shedding of blood. There is no mention of a substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ in this passage. There is no mention of a resurrection from the dead. No, this is what Christianity is really about. It's about these qualities, these characteristics, a code of ethics, if you will, moral platitudes that help us to understand that if we would simply follow the directives here of a blessed, a happy way of life, this world would be a much better place for everyone. This is really about loving God and loving one another, the universal fatherhood of God and brotherhood of man. And so this passage has been lifted, we believe, out of its context and interpreted improperly. But also there are others who read the Beatitudes and they would say, as we look at these Beatitudes, blessed are those, blessed are those, blessed are those. Clearly, they would say, isn't it obvious that if you will do these things, if you will reflect these qualities, if you will manifest these characteristics in your life, then the blessings will follow. This is very similar to the way that the religious leaders in Jesus' own day were teaching the people of Israel. You know, the Pharisees who had turned the law of God into a works righteousness paradigm where favor with God, blessing from God, was dependent upon you. What you did, what you said. And so, in both cases, what has happened is these words of Jesus have been taken out of their context. What then is a proper way to approach the Beatitudes? Did you notice the first Beatitude? What is the promise? Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The last Beatitude, verse 10, what is the promise? Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. These Beatitudes, and by the way, Beatitude comes from the Latin word. It simply means those who are blessed. Those who are blessed. These blessings are not blessings that we earn. These blessings are not what we do to make the world a better place. These blessings are the blessings of God's grace that come to us in the kingdom of heaven. For you see, Jesus has begun his public ministry. And in chapter 4, verse 17, as Jesus begins to preach and teach, what is his message? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The Beatitudes cannot be wrenched out of the context of the coming of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God has drawn near, Jesus says. Repent, turn from your sin. Implicitly is the call to humble yourself before God. It is to see your need of salvation from your sin. It is the message that if you are to be made right with God, you must turn from your pride. You must turn from your sin. You must turn in faith to Jesus Christ, for he comes as the King of heaven. And he has brought near the rule and the reign of God. And did you notice, as we began reading in verse 23 of chapter 4, as Jesus demonstrates What does it look like when the kingdom of heaven draws near? It not only is about the preaching of repentance, turning from your sin, turning to faith in Christ, but it also is demonstrated by the grace and power of God present in Jesus Christ as he teaches, as he preaches, and also as he heals the sick, the afflicted, those with various diseases and pains, freeing those who are oppressed by demons, epileptics, and so on. What is it that we see in the miracles of Jesus Christ as he heals, as he frees those who are oppressed by Satan's kingdom? We see the power of God at work to bring people who are helpless and hopeless, that the ministry of the kingdom of God is a ministry of deliverance, a ministry of salvation, a ministry where God's grace and God's power come to those who are weak and helpless and without hope. And that is why, as the Beatitudes unfold, much like the Lord's Prayer, during the Sermon on the Mount in the next chapter, we begin with what is first, what is primary in importance, and we also begin with a Godward focus as we move through until we find an outward and a people focus. Just as the Lord's Prayer begins with the thy petitions, the vertical relationship that we have with God, before we get to the our petitions, so also here in the Sermon on the Mount, the first four Beatitudes are focusing on our relationship before God. Who we are to be before him. What does it look like for those who have been redeemed and have received the grace of the Lord Jesus, who have come into this kingdom? The first four Beatitudes describe the posture, the characteristics, the attitudes before God. But then they describe also our posture before the world around us in the second half of the Beatitudes, the way that we reflect this kingdom to a world that is under the clutches of the enemy because of their sin and misery, who are in need of salvation in Jesus Christ. And so as we look at that first beatitude, blessed are the poor in spirit. You see, this sets before us, what is it that Jesus is saying is first and foremost that quality, that characteristic of God's grace that is central to being a disciple of Jesus Christ, a member of the kingdom of heaven. It is this quality and this characteristic that we are to be poor in spirit. What does Jesus mean by this? It is clear that he is not speaking of material poverty, of financial destitution, because it is poor in spirit. Here, Jesus is not idealizing poverty, as if being without any possessions or any financial means is somehow a more spiritual mode of existence than those who have more. We know, don't we, that it's possible to give away everything that you have and still not be poor in spirit. But there is something important and significant about being poor that helps us understand the meaning of Jesus' words. Because we, in looking at Matthew's gospel, have understood from the very opening verses of this book that Matthew is not coming to us in a vacuum, speaking to us out of the air. No, he's building on the Old Testament. He is bringing his gospel on the foundation of the scriptures of the Old Testament. And so throughout the opening chapters, quote after quote after quote from the Old Testament, thus it is fulfilled. Thus the scriptures are fulfilled over and over. And here the Beatitudes are drawing from the richness of the Old Testament scriptures. And who are the poor in the Old Testament? It is a technical term for the people of God, because it is referring to not merely those who are without financial means, but it is rather focusing upon not so much how much you have or how little you have, but it is because you are without earthly means and resources, because you are without the wealth and the riches of the things of this world. The poor come to be known not so much just in terms of what they lack, but rather it is the condition that has resulted from it. King David, the king of Israel, did not lack in terms of riches or treasures, and yet the Psalms are full of David's prayers crying out to God. And how does David identify himself? He is the poor man. Psalm 34, verse 6, an example. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. Verse 18 of that same Psalm 34, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Psalm 72, 12, he delivers the needy when he calls, and the poor and him who has no helper. Psalm 70, verse 5, I am poor and needy. Hasten to me, O God. You are my help and my deliverer. O Lord, do not delay. Do you hear it? The poor, the spiritually poor, are those who, like the material poor of the earth, they are needy. They are without help. They are without resources. They have nothing in their hands to use in order to improve their position or their place in this world. And those who belong to God's kingdom in the Old Testament, even King David himself identifies himself as the poor man, because before God he is confessing, I am in need. I am desperate for your help, O Lord. I am without help and I am without hope in myself. I cannot save myself. I cannot deliver myself from my enemies. I cannot supply what I need at this moment. O Lord, this man, this poor man, has cried out to you, and you have heard him and you have saved him out of all his troubles. And who are the wicked? Psalm 37, verse 14, the wicked draw the sword and bend their bows to bring down the poor and needy, to slay those whose way is upright. You see, in the Old Testament scriptures, the poor is not only a term representing the people of God, but the wicked are often aligned with those who are wealthy, those who are proud, those who have the resources of this world, and because of that, they are puffed up. with pride. They are of haughty heart. And so Proverbs 16:19 says this, "It is better to be of lowly spirit with the poor than to divide the spoil with the proud." You see, the poor are aligned with those who are lowly in spirit, poor in spirit, who recognize their neediness, who are desperate for God's help and grace. It is better to be with the poor, even physically, and to be without the riches of this world if you are poor in spirit before God. For to be dividing the spoil over here and to have all of the treasures and riches of the world at your disposal is not blessing according to the scriptures, but in fact, often, so often, leads to pride. And we know that God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Beloved, Jesus wants you to understand that what is central to your life in Christ, what is central to belonging to the kingdom of heaven, what is first in priority, what is foremost for you to be effective in your service before the Lord, is that it must begin with this, that you are poor in spirit, that you are lowly in spirit, that over and against this posture before God is the posture of the wicked, of the proud. The kingdom of this world, which asserts itself against the kingdom of heaven. What characterizes this kingdom of this world? What characterizes Satan's kingdom? It is not to be poor in spirit, is it? But it is to be proud and haughty of heart. The way of life of the people of this world is to stroke one's ego, to build up one's self-esteem, to make oneself feel good, no matter what it costs, to escape even from the trials and troubles of this world, to find the things that will ease the burden, to pursue the path of pleasure at all costs, to believe, in fact, that this world is all about eating and drinking, making merry, for tomorrow we die. But also, this kingdom of this world is all about seeking to fill up that sense of emptiness with all the things that can never satisfy, to believe that we have no need of God. No, we can manage on our own quite well, thank you very much. Technology, education, man's triumphs, these are the things in which we boast and in which we glory. For these are the things that will remedy what's wrong, the solution to the troubles that we face. This first beatitude tells us that it over and against what the world tells us so often, constantly through media, that what is really important in God's eyes is to be poor in spirit. You see, this anticipates what Jesus will say in chapter 6 where in verse 19 he says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." You see, to be poor in spirit is to lay up heavenly treasures. That your heart is not bound and captive to the things of this world, but your heart is held captive by the Lord Jesus and by the things that belong to His kingdom. That your priorities are being ordered by your understanding that you are poor and needy, and that you must rely upon God for everything that you need. Why is this so important? Why is this so central? It is because in the heart of the Old Testament, even at the very heart of Isaiah the prophet's prophecy, Isaiah, who is quoted so often throughout these early chapters of Matthew, do you remember what God says through Isaiah in chapter 57, verse 15? "For thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite." The kingdom of heaven is so intimately connected to the covenant of grace that what lies at the heart of the covenant, that God says, "I will be your God and you shall be my people." It is the understanding, is it not, that if we as sinners are to dwell with a holy and righteous God who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, that God himself must condescend, that he must come down to us and to make a way for sinners who are not holy, who are unrighteous, who are defiled and depraved in our sinful condition, who are poor and needy in every way, inside and out. And we lay hold of the truth that it is God who has come to deliver us. Like the crowds who came to Jesus, who were they? They were the sick, the oppressed, the afflicted, those who were possessed by demons, the paralytics and the epileptics. They were those who had no human or earthly hope of deliverance. And that is who we are spiritually before God. And that is why Jesus, according to Luke's gospel, in Luke chapter 4, the very beginning of Christ's ministry, Jesus stands up in the synagogue, doesn't he? And he reads from Isaiah 61, verse 1, and he says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And Jesus said, "This scripture has been fulfilled now in your hearing." Jesus, the Messiah, the Lord's anointed, has come because he is the expression of the condescending grace of God coming to sinners, those who are poor, those who are needy, those who see they have no other helper and no other hope. And Christ has come to save us, to deliver us, to set us free from our bondage to sin. And so those who are poor in spirit are those who will receive the blessings of God's salvation. But not only this, God is pleased to dwell with the lowly in spirit. You see, this describes our ongoing life as Christians, not just when we first come to Christ, but what does it tell us? That it is those who are humble and lowly, they are suitable temples for God to dwell in us. That if we are to reflect the kingdom of heaven, if we are to be of usefulness and service to a world that is needy, we must continue ourselves to be humble and lowly in spirit, confessing our neediness before God and others. For it is God who is pleased to bring to expression all of the riches of His grace, the provisions that we need, to use us as poor in spirit, so that we do not get the glory, but instead He receives all the glory for the work that He is doing in us and through us until the coming again of Jesus Christ. You see the promise? The poor in spirit, to them belong the kingdom of heaven. At the beginning and the end of the Beatitudes, this tells us that all of the promises, all of the blessings, are kingdom blessings. It is the kingdom of heaven that brackets the Beatitudes at the beginning and the end. And notice, it is in the present, already in Jesus Christ. To you belongs the kingdom of heaven. You are a member of that kingdom. Even now, you are a citizen of that kingdom here upon the earth. You are to live as those who do not belong to this world any longer, but to you belongs the kingdom of heaven. All of the other promises in between of the Beatitudes are future. The mourners shall be comforted. The meek shall inherit the earth. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness shall be satisfied. Already, the kingdom belongs to us. But we are also waiting for the fullness of the blessings that Christ will give to us when we enter into the glory of that eternal kingdom. Brothers and sisters, friends, do you see yourself this morning as poor and needy? Are you looking to the riches of God's grace in Christ for your life, for all that you need? Are you placing your hope this morning upon what Christ has accomplished to set you free from your sin? Nothing in our hands do we bring, but also each day, are you lowering yourself before the Lord, confessing that you are a poor man, a poor woman, a poor boy or girl, that you are in need of God's greatness, the marvelous riches and power of His grace for you, working in you, through you, that you may serve Him and bring glory to His name. Let's pray. We ask, O Lord, that you will bless your word to us that today and the sacrament of the Lord's Supper also, that we may come before you as those who are poor in spirit, those, O Lord, who are in need of your grace, because we are empty and you alone are able to fill us and to satisfy us and to strengthen us and enable us to live as your people in a world of darkness and sin. May we, O God, bring glory to you, and may you guard us from pride. May you guard us, O Lord, from seeking to fill our lives with the things that do not satisfy. May we not place our hope in this place, but in you and you alone. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.